Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Doing pretty good? Good. As the astute of you may have noticed, I'm not Dan. Dan is out of town visiting family this week, and he asked me to share. I'm actually usually across the street helping out with the youth ministry, with the kids over there, but this morning I get to be with you guys, the big kids, over here in Big Church. So I'm looking forward to it. The title of the message today is Simplify Your Joy, and we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. Now, I really love 1 John. It's one of my favorite books because it presents the simple truths of the gospel in an extremely well-written way, but also in a way that's simple, that's easy to understand. And he was writing to a series of churches that he had started, but they were in the midst of a lot of turmoil and a lot of uncertainty. They were in the midst of a lot of persecution. They had faced people leaving the church. There were false teachers coming in around them. And so there was a lot of there's lack of clarity and uncertainty. But he wanted to restore their joy, and kind of the theme verse is 1 John 1:4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. He wanted to restore the joy that is brought in the simplicity of the gospel and in the message that he had shared with them at first. And I think that's really relevant to us today, especially coming to the end of the year 2020. And man, what a year it's been already. I think that everybody, we've had the over-encompassing drama and issues of the virus, of the election, of earthquakes, of fires, of whatever else it is, that everyone's experienced that. And I also feel like that everyone's personal drama, their personal struggles has even been intensified by all that, or just worse. Right? It's just been a kind of a battle for a lot of people this year. And when you're in the midst of that, in the midst of that uncertainty, sometimes it gets easy to forget about what you were told in the first place and forget about the simplicity of the gospel that was given to you. So with that, we'll read through the first four verses and we'll work through from there. So if you'll turn to 1 John with me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So John starts off this letter by reminding his audience that the gospel message that he gave to them in the first place, right? And this has been many years ago at this point, but the message that he gave to them in the first place was real. It was tangible. Like he could see it, he could touch it, he could hear it with his own senses, right? He was physically with Jesus, an eyewitness account of Jesus. It wasn't just some philosophy or new idea that had been exchanged in, you know, the popular courts of Rome or Greece, but it was real. He was there. Like the night before Jesus' trial, the Last Supper, he leaned up against him. Right, he was up against Jesus, and then he was presented the same opportunity to see and feel the holes in Jesus' hands and in his feet and in his side after he had died and resurrected. So John had that real, you know, physical witness, evidence of what he had preached to be true. And he was reminding them of that, or to restore them of that. Now, John knew Jesus, and he saw him as Jesus really was. And at the end of verse 1, he names him the Word of Life. And when the word used there is logos, and that word means the Word of Life, the Word of God, the living Word. And that usage of that word is strategic in this letter for a couple of reasons. One, because he was writing to mostly converted Jews, so Jewish people who believed in Jesus, believed that he was the Messiah. And that in the Jewish culture, it was a very popular, very accurate belief, right, that God was revealed perfectly through his word and revealed perfectly through the scripture. So saying the word of God, that actual phrase, was an acceptable substitute for using God himself. Right? So you could interchange the two if it was a conversation. They came to see God, they came to see the word of God. That sentence would have had the same meaning to them. So he uses that in reference to Jesus in this statement, because he's clearly talking about a different person from the Father, but someone who's on the same level as the Father. Right? He uses the word that's interchangeable for God to describe and name Jesus. Say, and remind him of that simple gospel truth that Jesus was fully God, right? And that he came to us as the living word. Right? He also uses the same sort of strategy when he calls Jesus the eternal life, which was with the Father. Now that's a descriptive statement of Jesus, that Jesus has the same eternal life as God does. That God is the only eternal thing. Like we are meant to be with God for eternity. But the thing that differentiates us between God and ourselves is the fact that we have a start date. Right? There was time before you where you didn't exist. That's not the same with God. God doesn't have that same start date. Like all the things that were, time itself all comes from God. So he's using that to name Jesus as equal to and part of God. Another reason why the use of the living word is strategic and purpose is because Jesus is the fulfillment and the revelation of the word of God. So all the major themes and the prophecy of scripture and the history of the world was all leading to and painting the picture that we needed Jesus, that we needed atonement, that there was a gap created by sin between us and God. Right? That ever since the beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned, there has been a separation, and we need something. We need someone to come and fulfill that and complete that and make the bridge for us to come back to God, and that was Jesus. Right, the books of history are pointing out the depravity of man and the fact that we've fallen so far from God, and then the books of prophecy are pointing out how to get back and who it will be that will get us back, and that's Jesus, and Jesus living that out in actuality. So that is why he is the living word. And the last reason why that's important is what's the primary use for words? You can talk. This is good. This is a conversation we're having right now. What's the primary use of words?
Communication.
And Jesus, his words and also his life, was the best form of communication humans had ever had between God. Communication direct from God that we had never seen and never heard of or had before. Right? It's this way that every word he spoke, coming fully as a man and also fully as God, was literally the living word of God. Every word he speaks is the word of God. But also his life was to communicate back to the people and back to us that which we had forgotten. Forgotten the fact that God loves us. That we've gotten so lost in the minutiae of life, and the Jews specifically, his people, had gotten so lost in the nitty-gritty, the fine details of the law, that they had lost the fact that they were doing this because of love. So God came in a completely new way, in a completely different way, to communicate once and for all that, hey, I love you, and I'm going to communicate that to you in the most powerful way possible by sacrificing my own son for you instead of you, in your place. The best form of communication we had gotten, or humans had gotten beforehand, was with Moses. Right? The closest form of communication was with Moses. And he had to hide away in a corner and kind of get covered up and just see the passing of God's glory. He was not able to look upon God's face because he would have died. But Jesus came as a man so that we could look him full in the face, see him, touch him, know that he was real, and hear his words and follow him. He was there to bring us and to guide us, give us that communication. I love you, and I want to know you. To have that fellowship with God. And he was there to guide us towards that. And that fellowship that John is speaking of that we have in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship wasn't exclusive to John as a disciple. Right? He's not pointing out the fact that I am special because I was able to touch and feel Jesus and physically be with Jesus and know that he was real. Oh, that's an incredible privilege. And honestly, it's something I'm jealous of. That would have been really awesome to experience. But the disciples, their fellowship when they were actually physically with Jesus was still in its infancy. It wasn't made real until after he had completed his work and the Spirit had come upon them and they really started sharing that life. The word used for fellowship here is koinonia, and that implies a shared life or a common life. They really didn't start having that common life of Jesus, of communicating the love of God in a really real way of being with people, of meeting with people, of praying with people, of doing the works of God, until the Spirit had come upon them. Right, and we can see that in John, the Gospel of John 14:9. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Now he's saying that when he was, this is a good way through the Gospel of John. And the disciples have been with Jesus for years at this point. They didn't quite get it. They didn't quite understand. And it wasn't until after he had died and come back and sent them with the Great Commission, with the Spirit, that they came into that real fellowship with God. And the reason why John is saying that is he's reminding them that that same fellowship is accessible to all believers. It's not exclusive to the disciples. It's not exclusive to those 12 top guys who they're the best of the best and we're all underneath them. They had a certain amount of authority that was given to them, but the fellowship that we are able to have personally with God is open and accessible to everyone who would have the Holy Spirit. Right? And that's the really cool thing that he's saying there is remember, like, you can have the fellowship with the creator of the entire world, the one who is eternal, the one who all things came from, the one who everything is under control. Like, I can barely keep my house clean. Like, I have hardwood floors and it's impossible to sweep. I sweep and then I look back and there's more stuff on the ground. Like, how did that happen? Where did that come from? I can't imagine trying to keep a whole universe in order. That's just a nightmare. That's horrifying. But God is able to do it. And he does do it actively. And he's still, in the midst of that, his most important priority is you. Is to have fellowship with you, to have a one-on-one relationship with you. If you were to try and have a one-on-one relationship or fellowship with any important figure, right? Think of one. Think of a celebrity, a sports player, a president, whoever it may be. If you were to have a one-on-one personal relationship, friendship with that person, there would be a lot of things that would stand in the way. Right? If you were to start right now, from where you are right now, right? There's a lot of physical things that would stand in the way, probably distance, because they probably don't live in Mountain Home. If they do, well, good for you, right? But I'm willing to bet they probably don't live here, right? Time, right? They're busy. They're busy people. You're a busy person. It's hard to make the time for that, to make that happen, because we're still slaves to time. But that's the thing, is God is above any person that you just thought of, so far above any person that you just thought of, and yet he is more capable than any person that you just thought of to have a personal relationship and fellowship with you. And that's incredible how you can look at the stars, at the way the earth was formed, at creation itself, and very clearly see that there is a God, and that there was someone who put that all into work and put that all into action. You can see that and understand that, and you can know who he is and bow down at his feet, and he can look at you, he can lift up your head, you can see, I see you, I love you, now walk with me. That's real, you can have that. And you know, for some of you, even myself, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've heard that same thing many times before. And you get kind of callous to it, and you're like, yeah, I know, Jesus is good. Mm-hmm. Get to the good stuff. That is the good stuff. I don't have any other good stuff to get to because that's the best stuff. This is the truth of the gospel. It's the best stuff right there to get to, the fact that you can have that fellowship. And John was writing, right? He was writing to this church that was in the midst of uncertainty to remind them that they were still chosen. Right? They were still chosen by God to be given purpose, to be given light, to be given truth, and to know what they were supposed to do in this crazy world that we live in. Right, giving them the commandments, the guidance to get closer to him. You know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's all about loving God's precepts, loving God's commandments. And you read that as a kid, if you're like me, you're like, geez, David, how can you love all these rules? There's so many. Why do you love this? This is horrible. I feel so restricted by this. But then as you grow into the understanding, as you grow up and realize like, oh, wow, life is really complicated and more than just toys on Saturday afternoons. Goodness. And you come into that understanding and then you're like, what do I do? You have the word of God. You have the scripture, the living word of God to tell you what to do, to give you that purpose, to give you that truth. In a world right now where the word truth is unfair. Right? You can't have one truth because that's unfair to everybody else. It's okay. We got to have everybody's truth has to be okay. Right? Everyone's truth has to be fine. That way, no one feels left out. God forbid. But it doesn't take a whole lot of critical thought to realize that that's not a very wise way to go about life. That my truth could be to go the way of the lemming and just hurl myself off a cliff, and that's fine. Right? And some of you might be thinking, yeah, if that's your truth, good riddance, bye. Have fun at the bottom. But that's not the way we want to think. Right? We want to be able to present the truth to people, present the fact that there is direction and there is purpose beyond that. Right? Beyond whatever you may think it is, beyond the darkness and the confusion in the world, that there is direction and there is hope. Right? There is purpose in life given to you. Right, to have that fellowship, to come closer to God. And when you have that understanding, that's the thing that really binds fellowship and binds believers together and brings joy. As we're speaking of in verse 4, of that when you have that unified purpose and just reminding them there that, hey, you're not alone in this fight. You're not alone in the struggles that you're going through because there's other believers all over the world that are going through the same things that you are going through. I'm still here. Right, John speaking to them of like, I'm still here, I'm still with you, we can still have that fellowship. There's other people around you. Now, something that I've been really enjoying lately is you know, our Friday morning prayer groups that meet here at the church. And I'm there with a group of people that on any other occasion I probably wouldn't be around. I probably wouldn't be having fellowship with this group of people. Right, it's a pretty different group of people. I would have other things to do on a Friday morning than sit in a circle in the back corner of the sanctuary. But I love it. And it's something that's become like something I look forward to. It's so refreshing to just be able to realize and to understand that there are other people around me who are praying for me, other people that I'm also praying for, that we are together in the fight, unified by the purpose that God brings and that God gives us. And that we can bow down before him and we can get the strength from him to continue in the fight that we have before us and continue in the work that he has given us. And that's incredible. And there's joy to be reminded of in that. Joy that we are with God and that he has put people around us to protect us and to guide us all together closer to him, right? And that's incredible. And that's the joy that John is trying to remind them of. Everyone's connected by the same purpose. But let's continue on. Let's go into verses 5 through 10. Okay. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All right, so that reminder there, the message you've heard from the beginning, the fact from the beginning is that we were separated from God. From the very first humans, we were separated from God, and we are in need of a way back to him. A need of a way to remove the darkness that's in us. And I love the analogy that's used here, using light and dark, because it's just simple. It just kind of makes sense, because light is something that we know. You know, it's something that's very pure, very real. But then, so what's the opposite of light? Darkness. What's darkness? Not light. It's just what it is. Darkness in its existence is the absence of something. Absence of light. So God, being light, there can't be any darkness in him. So when we have darkness, when we hold on to darkness, what is that? What is darkness for you? What is darkness for yourself? Sin. It's a pretty obvious one. That's the most obvious one, and that's the biggest one. You know, there's things, anything that keeps you from fellowshipping with God and fellowship with other believers is darkness. Sin, both public and private, shame, fear, doubt, all those things that pull you away from God and pull you away from other people are those things that have darkness, right? Those things that you may do that, regardless as to how many believers you see or unbelievers you see doing the same thing, if it's against the word of God, then it's darkness. Now that is a slippery trap to go down. It's a pretty common one. It's one I've fallen for myself, right? Of having that little bit of darkness that slowly I started to take a hold of was just one group of people. I was like, that's fine. If I just do it here, just with this group of people, then it's okay, right? Because we're all doing the same thing. No one's stumbling here. It's fine. You know, if we just keep it right here, then keep it away from everyone else, then it's okay. We can indulge. It's all in the name of fun. You know, it's okay. But it was just that little bit of darkness that slow started small and grew and grew and grew and slowly started to become consistent and began to affect my fellowship with other people. I wasn't even noticing it until I was, you know, I was called on it, literally called on the phone by a brother, and he was like, yo, man, like, we can't be lights to the world if we're making jokes like this all the time when we're hanging out. Like, we can't be what we're supposed to be and have that same fellowship with Jesus and bring the joy to other people if we're talking the way that we're talking to each other while we're hanging out. Like, that's not the way that we're supposed to be doing things. Of course, in that moment, I hear that and it's like, oh, you're so right. Oh, you're so right. And then that conviction of the Spirit happens right there of like, oh man, how did I let this happen in the first place? No, it just became that slow thing and that realization that, oh man, I messed up. And I need to confess that. And I need to repent of that and move on. Right? As I say to the boys at the youth group across the street, if you mess up, you fess up. And then you continue on, right? It's the joy that we have in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that unrighteousness that I was holding on to, right, and saying that it's fine, it's not really a sin, right? I was lying, right? It was a lie. As the kids would say, I was a clown and I played myself in that moment, right? And of course, the temptation was that after I was convicted of this and after I was called out on it in love by my friend, the temptation was like, okay, I just have to not do this around him. I can still have it, just not around him, because it's causing him trouble, so it's fine, right? I can just still do this thing just around this other group of people with him excluded. Man, get behind me, Satan. Shut up. This is not the way to do it. To say that, oh, I've been convicted of sin. It's not really sin. I can still have it as long as I just tweak it a little bit and just keep it in my life and just keep that darkness around me. That's not the way to do it. But that's the temptation. Right? And it's real and it's there. The life of a Christian can be joyful experience. Or it can be terrible and it can be painful. It can be awful. If you're not walking in fellowship with the Lord, if you're just under the weight of law and rules, you can just have that initial salvation, but then continue to keep yourself lost in the dark. Right? If you don't have that consistent time of fellowship with God. Now, what John is speaking of here is not things that's going to keep you from salvation. Salvation was given. Salvation was given in the first place when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. There's your salvation, right? But now what he's speaking of is something that's going to keep you from fellowship. That's going to keep the light of God away from you. And when you don't have light, you're walking around in the dark, you stub your toe on things, you get lost. It's rough, it's hard, it's painful. Right? So if you're not feeling that, right, if you're not feeling the joy of the Lord that he's given you. Now just to define joy is not enjoyment of circumstances. Right? You can be happy with circumstances, you can look down, you can find a blank check for $1,000 and be like, yes, I'm happy. Go to the bank and try and check it, and they're like, this is a fraud and perjury, you're gonna have to talk to the Secret Service. Ooh, less happy now. That's not joy. Right? Joy is that understanding that no matter what, as you go through life, you go through life's circumstances, that God's got you. That understanding that you're gonna be okay despite what's being thrown at you right now. Right? That if whatever I'm going through, if it takes my life, okay, I wanna be with God. I'm gonna be all right. If it doesn't, okay. I'm gonna have fellowship with God here on earth, and he's gonna be with me to guide me when it is my time. That's joy. Joy that stays in the presence of pain, in the presence of confusion, the presence of uncertainty. Still have all those things. Still have the understanding that, all right, God's still with me. He's still got the power to get me through this and to give me that understanding. So, you know, whatever darkness you may be holding on to, right, whatever that may be, maybe in this time, in this year that's been just odd, and difficult and trying, whether that's brought up in you, whether that has been doubt, whether that's been fear, whether that's been some secret sin that you've been convicted of but continued in. Whatever that is, I just really encourage you to pray through that and to bring that before God. And understand that again, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? It's there. It's freely offered. The cleansing and to be made righteous again through God is there. Like it freely flows. You got it once initially, right? You were justified by Christ, by his atonement, when you first accepted him as a believer. But the thing is, we're not perfect. We're gonna stumble, we're gonna fall, we're gonna walk away from him at points, but he's still there with open arms. Every time ready just to give it back to us. All right, he's the living water. We're given an example of this in Exodus with Moses. It was when he's guiding a million people through the desert, through the wilderness, and it's dry and they're thirsty and they need water, and they call out, they cry out to God, we need water, thirsty. God's like, okay, I hear you. Moses, strike this rock. Moses strikes the rock, out flows water, and the people are able to drink. Right, the rock in that place, that was a representation of Jesus. Right, we needed water. We were dry. Right? We needed something. We needed something to be poured out. So Jesus was struck for us so that we could have that. And then later on, as they're wandering through the desert, they come back to this place. They're thirsty again. They cry out, "We're thirsty. We need water." And God says to Moses, "Speak to the rock." But Moses, this is where Moses failed, is he strikes the rock in anger and the water flows out again. And that's why God's like, that was your mistake, Moses. Hey, you were misrepresenting me. I wasn't angry at the people. And you lashed out and acted in anger, but you also tarnished the representation of Jesus that I was playing through you here. Of that every time you sin, Jesus doesn't need to get struck again. There doesn't need to be another crucifixion. There doesn't need to be another sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrifice for it all. So that it's there and it's ready to flow out to you. You just have to ask for it. You just have to ask for it. And it's great. It's the understanding that that brings peace and that brings joy. And that understanding that, you know, I'm going to fall. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to get thirsty again, but I'm okay. It's like you're climbing up a hill in the desert, right? And it's hot and it's dry and you're trying to get to the top. And you're thirsty, and you come upon a stream, and a stream that goes all the way to the top where you're going. Right? And you have a life straw, which is a great water filter. You can put it in the nastiest water, screw it on, drink it, and you'll be fine. Right? And you have that. So all you have to do is just keep filling it up in the stream and follow it all the way to the top. But you got to stay close to the stream. And that's why Jesus is called the living waters. Right, because he was that water to us, that water to our souls, that water that we needed repeatedly. We need him as much as we need water. Right, but if you wander away from the stream, right, if you walk away, you're going to get lost again. You're going to get thirsty again. You're going to get confused again. But he's faithful to use that moment to guide you back to him, to use that confusion, to use that to bring you back into trust with him. That give you the chance to feel your way back to the stream, to fill up again, to drink again, and continue walking until you get where you're supposed to be going. And that's the joy. That's the simple joy of the gospel that's first presented. Of that you were lost. You were lost without me. But I came to you physically to give you that fellowship with me, to be with you. No matter what, not just once, not just come, hi, okay, here's, fix this, bye, I'll see you later. No, here, let's fix this, let's fix it together, and go with me. You have that continued fellowship with God. And that's something that we can so often forget. And that even in the midst of trials and struggles and pain, we can sometimes forget that we still have that first joy. When I was prepping and getting ready for this lesson last weekend, and it was snowing outside, and I sat down next to the fireplace, had a cup of tea, I was reading a book. It was great. It was a great night. And I was reading and I was studying, just listening to worship music, my friend comes over, and he comes over, says what's up, and he sits down on the couch, and we're just worship music's still playing. I'm still reading my book, and he. And so it's a Google Home, so it's voice activated. So he sits down and he says, "Okay, Google, play Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." And I think of his friend. I knew he had some knowledge of God and of the church. I didn't know whether he was walking with God or he was saved or not. And I look over, I'm like, "Oh, you know this song?" Oh, and then it plays and we start singing and I play a song and then he plays a song. Then I play a song, and then we continue just saying, "Okay, Google, play this. Okay, Google, play that." Sorry if I'm activating anybody's Google devices right now. It's not my intention. But hey, you'll get a great playlist of worship music, so it's fine. All right, but then he says, he's like, I got one for you. He says, play Here I Am to Worship, and it starts playing. He's like, "Oh man, this is the song that saved me, dude." It's like this is the song that, like, I was at camp and I heard that and I heard the words and I was like, "Man, that's it. I gotta come to God right here." And I was like, "Yo, really? Dude, well, here, let me play the song that saved me at camp. Right? Let me play a song which is I'll Fly Away." Right? It was that song, just listening to that. And And for me personally, being able to hear that song, singing it together outside with another big group of teenagers who had all just been baptized the day before. And, you know, for me in that moment was the time when I had really come into having my faith personally for me. I'd grown up in church my entire life, this church my entire life. But I had gone through one of the darkest moments of my entire life, one of the darkest years of my entire life leading up to that point. From knowing God, or knowing about God, I should say, but not knowing him, and that leading me to so much pain and confusion, to the point of being, you know, suicidal as a preteen and not understanding why I felt this way. But then coming into the fact that, no, Mike, I'm still here for you. I've always been here for you, right? Call out to me, accept me as yours here in this moment. And I did. And in that moment, the next day, I'm taking communion, listening to All Fly Away. I'm just instilled with that hope that, okay, one day I will fly away. Now, one day I will be with God. I will be with Jesus. And that was hope in a time where I was hopeless, given to me. And being able to share those stories with him, and being able to understand that, right, in that moment, he was like, "Ah, oh, man." And in our conversation and continuing to listen to music, and we were listening to Christmas music at the same time. And man, there's just some simple truth presented in Christmas music that we get used to because we've heard it year after year, or worship songs that we've heard year after year. And it just gets the same. But like, we were listening, and then we listened to Mary, Did You Know? Oh, what a song. What a song is that, presenting the truth of Jesus coming as a baby. Dang. I love that song. Right, but through our conversation about these different songs, he was like, "Yeah, I mean, you're probably pretty apparent, man. I haven't opened a Bible in a really long time." It's like, "Dude, I got 4 in the bookshelf. Help yourself." Right? That's all you. And in that moment, there was the power there to as a stepping stone to restore some fellowship. Just in the simplicity. I didn't argue with him with an incredible theological debate about the intricacies of whether or not you can lose salvation. I just shared my story of God with him. The simple story at the beginning of God being there for me and giving me joy. And the thing is, in that for me personally, that was a reminder to me. Because this year, man, it's been a rough one. It has been difficult for me personally. And I'm dealing with some of the same stuff that I was dealing with 10 years ago back then. And that's so discouraging. Because like, I thought I had this handled. I thought I was done. I thought I put all this behind me 10 years ago. And now here it is again? What? Why? Why is this happening? Why am I still going through this? Why has nothing changed? I don't have an answer for that question. Answer I do have is I was reminded there in that moment, in prepping for this, like, Micah, you may feel like nothing has changed. And in part of that, you're right, because I haven't changed either. Me, God, the same person that you came to in the midst of all that darkness, I am still here. I'm the same. That truth that I presented to you, that love, that joy that I gave to you, it's still here. It's just still waiting for you. The power that I gave you that came from me to overcome that and get through last time, it's still here. I've still got you. And you're going to be okay. That's the simplicity of the joy of the gospel. To just fall back. So that's why I encourage all of you in this season is to fall back on that. As we're coming to the end of this year, and it's many challenges and struggles, fall back on the joy that was given to you in the beginning. The joy that Jesus brought you in the beginning. That first moment, that first encounter, he said, "Hi, nice to meet you. I'm Jesus. I love you." And fall back on that. Especially in this holiday season, with the themes of being thankful at Thanksgiving and being joyful at Christmas, like, when we have all these little things, these little problems, and we kind of lose sight of our joy, and we start to just build slowly towards frustration, like the people that are around us that just know how to push your buttons, man, a lot of times your buttons when you're getting in a state of uncertainty are just big and exposed and just ready to be pushed. But when you fall back and you fall back on the joy of God, right? I'm not saying they're going to go away. And I'm not promising a completely smooth and easy Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner. Cannot guarantee that. Cannot guarantee that for myself either. But I can guarantee that when you fall back on the joy of God, that's going to be seen. That's going to be evident. And you're going to be able to share that with the people around you and truly be thankful and truly be joyful. And not just get stuck in the routine of it of like, okay, we gotta make sure the pie is in, the turkey's going, okay, you basted the turkey. All right, don't forget the yams. Don't forget the yams. and then you know, just like, oh, thank you, God, and then just keep going about your business. But to truly be thankful and to let that be spread. And to let that be spread to the people around you and truly experience the reason for the season. Right? The reason for the season is the joy that you were given in the first place, right? So fall back on that. We'll close with that. We'll close with that simple joy. We'll call the worship team back up. And as they're coming back up, if all of you would stand with me and we'll pray and we'll go about our week in the joy that Jesus gives us. And Lord, we do come before you thankful. God, we come before you thankful for the joy that you gave us at the start. That first introduction between ourselves and you, Lord. And you showed us the hope and the love and the joy that you readily and freely give. Lord, I ask that as we lose sight of that, Lord, that as we go about our lives, Lord, and we get caught up in the strain and the stress and the struggle, Lord, that we would be reminded and be refreshed by that continually and know that we're going to fail, we're going to fall, but that you haven't changed and your power hasn't changed and that you're still there with us and you will always be there for us. And let that just flow through us and let that joy be evident to us, to all that we interact with and in all that we do. And in your name, Jesus, amen.